At the beginning of some television programs, the producers will make a statement about the content of what is the Bible. It's called a disclaimer. So today I'm going to begin with a disclaimer for one person that is here today. Brandon, just so you know, what I'm about to say does not represent a specific person, nor is it a reflection on the honorable and highly ethical occupation of anyone who sells automobiles for a living. Just to be clear. How many of you in your life have heard something like, what will it take to get you in this Pinto, this Vega, this station wagon, this Yugo? I'm really dating myself. Ford Escort, that's a little new for me, but okay. You get the idea, right? It's a question you might hear when someone is trying to help you buy a car. Maybe you've already taken a test drive. You've expressed some interest, but may have balked at either the cost of the automobile or the financial arrangements you would have to make, so that you might pay it off before you paid off your house. Once you, the customer, have expressed all of your misgivings with making such a commitment, the salesperson may make this last-ditch effort in exasperation. They may just look at you and word out, what's it going to take to get you into this? I don't think such a thing is uncommon in many of the commitments that we make as human beings, the decisions that we consider throughout our lives. We buy a house. What's it going to take to get you in this house? What mortgage rate are you looking for? When you get married, what's it going to take for you to agree to put up with this poor, unrefined, sorry excuse for a man for the rest of your life? Might be something. In other words, what are the absolute minimal conditions that must be met before you might be willing to make one of, if not the most important commitment of your life? Now, I want to put these things out there because I think this was the underlying theme in this story of Jesus calling some of his very first disciples. Now, this passage that we just read from Mark is not the only narrative of Jesus' calling these first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The parallels in Matthew and Luke, I think, help us to get some details that might give us a clearer picture of what happened that day. Now, each one of them is a little different. They're very similar, but there are some differences. Now, just a side note, Melissa mentioned last week that, and we watched a little bit of The Chosen, and if you get a chance to go find this little portion of The Chosen, it's pretty amazing. Awesome. So what happened at the beginning of this scene? Besides a brief note about John the Baptist's imprisonment, what we know is that Jesus had been preaching the kingdom of God was near, and that people should repent and believe the good news. Now, I'm virtually certain those weren't the only words that he said, but I'm just as sure that it was the essence of the message he was preaching. And it really is in keeping with the mood and movement in Judaism at the time. Nearly all of Jewry had a sense of expectation about the coming of the Messiah and the reestablishment of the rule of God in a kind of Davidic kingdom. So the kingdom of God has come near. was something that nearly everyone wanted to hear. Or at least that's what they told each other. And wanting the kingdom of God to come near really is the easy part. The kingdom of God has come near, partly, but it's really a rather passive event. No one has to do anything to affect the coming of the kingdom of God. We're just kind of sitting here hanging out waiting for it to happen. I'm not sure there was any consideration in the Jewish community, but the coming of the kingdom of God may require something of them. After all, it's that particular group of people who really don't think of themselves generally in need of repentance and belief. I mean, a good Jew was already keeping the law, which means they weren't sinning. And they already believed in God. Can't improve upon those things, can you? People who hear about the kingdom, though, needed to grasp their need of a response. To understand there is a response. It only makes sense that anyone who embraces the coming of the kingdom would want to repent and believe. That whatever they were or in whatever circumstance they were living was not the one that God wanted them in, but wanted them to be more and better. I'm going to switch gears here and talk about what happened that day by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16 of Mark 1 says, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that he was looking for someone to whom to give a tract. According to Mark, it doesn't seem like Jesus really had an agenda for this stroll. We just don't know. Apparently it's not important. In fact, many of Jesus' life-changing encounters came really in the everyday ebb and flow of life. Perhaps Jesus was running down to the store for a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk and just stopped by to see the fisherman because he had idle. What we find is that Simon and Andrew had been fishing. Some of the passages say fishing all night and had no catch to show for it. Jesus said to them, put out a little further and let down your nets one more time. One more time. To which Simon replied something like, you may not know this, but we're professional fishermen. And we've been fishing for hours and we have caught nothing. And you walk up and tell us to cast these nets again. Okay. But I'm only doing this out of respect for you. Now, we don't know how much they knew about Jesus, but since they agreed to cast the net on his word, perhaps they at least had some awareness of his celebrity. They may not have met him before, but maybe they heard about him. Strange scene, don't you think? This whole thing was Jesus just showing off? What's the reason for having them cast a net on the other side of the boat and having it filled with fish so much so it was tearing the net apart and about to sink there? But it could be that such a perceived supernatural display would have no effect on Simon or Andrew or James or John. Perhaps those things didn't have anything to do with them following Jesus. It could be that the family needed the money that such a large catch could bring. Maybe it would bring enough wealth to the family that they could spare Peter and Andrew? I don't know. How do we know the result? I suppose the reason for this extraordinary display really is unimportant. For whatever reason, it was this miracle or something like it that Peter needed to experience in order to follow Jesus. What will it take? What will it take? I think that's the question. So again, what will it take to get Peter to follow Jesus? And then they almost fish. So much so the catch nearly broke their nets and down to the boat. For sure, it is as if Peter had never seen such a catch before. And not even the best catch he had ever had in his whole life as he wore. I was in Africa about 37 years ago. It's been a long time. And we were out in a village where there's no electricity, no running water, nothing. The missionary that we were with had this wonderful idea. He brought with him a generator, a movie projector. He brought a sheet that was hung between two bamboo poles, and he ran a cord from the generator that he had put in a little building off to the side, and ran what back then was known as the Jesus movie in Swahili. They showed this scene, and it's very different. It's not really that different. But there were 100 people out there watching this. I mean, can you imagine this amazing thing that they were watching here in the middle of nowhere? They had never seen anything like it. And the scene of the fish jumping around in that net, it was so full. Everybody erupted in laughter, and they were dancing around. They had never seen such abundance. They couldn't imagine so much. And they had struggled to keep each other alive. And there was this, they just couldn't imagine. It just blew their mind. I think it blew Peter's mind that day. Now, some of you, I suspect, have fished before, or maybe you're a fisherman now. But even on your best day, you blew that it was only possible by the power of Were you moved by such a miracle that you were ready to run to church and offer yourself to God in full-time Christian ministry? Did you go to church next Sunday and go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I got some. I had an experience with God, and I got some money I'm going to give to a ministry that is deserving and can really use some help." I haven't had anybody do that anymore. Then obviously a big catch is not what you would need to move in your faith, to follow, to commitment, to a life absorbed in living as a disciple of Christ. I'm not sure what it takes anymore. Simon's response gives us some idea as to what Peter needed, because he fell down on his knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter needed to be convinced that he was having a genuine encounter with God incarnate. He needed to know that God himself was there. he was seeing him for what he was. And this God in the flesh knew what Peter needed. And he provided it. Peter was already a believer. He was likely one of those Jews who had yearned for a day when the Messiah would come. But that wasn't enough to only have a desire. Peter needed to be convinced. I don't think he was in doubt that he was Christ. And it makes a little gunshot. Quite frankly, I need some convincing too. Pastor Melissa can tell you this, I'm a little bit of a skeptic. She's a little bit Pollyannic, but I'm a skeptic. I've gotten behind a lot of things that turned out to be a mile wide and an inch deep. So Peter may have been just a little bit on the jaded side too. I think he needed to see something with his own eyes. And not, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, have someone say that, what itching is in here. Evidently, he got what he needed. He was in the presence of God. Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That's a confession of human frailty and sinfulness in the presence of holiness. It was common belief that if one looked upon God, it would mean a sinner's death. I wish we had that humility before a holy God today. What was Jesus' response? He fell on his face. Follow me. I don't need you to do anything else. I just want you to follow me. From now on, you'll be catching people. And by catching, I don't mean tricky. By catching, I don't mean convincing. By catching, you mean gathering. That's all it took. I love the story in Mark, and I don't know if you've looked at Mark very carefully, but Mark is presented to be a little bit of a young fellow. And when he wrote this, if you read it, Mark is just breathless. He tells these stories. He says, and then, or immediately. This is immediately. They followed Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus by reading what he wrote, by keeping up with where he was going, or knowing what he was doing, or knowing what missions he was praying. Hey, that's not keeping up. That's not following. They literally followed Jesus immediately. They went where he went, heard the words that he preached, saw the things he did, and the kinds of people that he loved. Jesus gave them what they needed in order to know him and follow him. Question today is, what would it take for you to follow Jesus? Really follow Jesus. Literally follow Jesus. See, Jesus is here today and he wants to give you what you need to follow. The problem for many of us is that we put up so many barriers. And we set so many unassailable obstacles that not only can Jesus not get through to us, but we can't even get to Jesus anymore. What do you need to follow? Perhaps God has already met your conditions, but you've held back. Buy a new car. Go fix it. You may be like one of those folks who's made a ton of demands but has no intention of making a commitment when you stepped on the line to buy a car. You may be following, but following so far behind, you can't see where Jesus is leading you anymore. And you're lost. Maybe not lost up to condemnation, but certainly lost in the faith. Actually, we hope that you have witnessed, or you have heard, experienced, seen what it is that you need to follow Jesus today. That's really all he asks of those who would call him Lord. How will be the thing that others need to see so that they don't fall? Would you pray with me? God, I know that Jesus came to save us, to show us, us, to prove to us how much you love us, so that we might come to life, so that we might confess our sins, and so that we might believe, not just believe.